He said, don't worry about nothing. Praise the Lord. It is a privilege to be able to be here with you this morning. We had a wonderful time. God moved around these altars. You saw those little bits of pieces of paper. That was the Lord quickened Sister Amy to challenge the ladies after our first session yesterday to write down the things that God was dealing with. And then place it on the altar before the Lord. And then we sealed that in a time of prayer. And there were many, many tears that watered this altar area yesterday. And I'm just thankful that God lets me be a part of it. I do honor God. I'm thankful for His calling in my life. I honor Pastor and Sister Pretty. They are just, how can you not like them? How could anybody not like these two people? They are some of the happiest, most upbeat, genuine people that I think I've ever met. And I told him, I said, they just make everything great. And I appreciate that. As a person in ministry, sometimes you don't see a lot of smiles in ministry. And so I appreciate who they are. And you are very blessed to have them as your pastors. Amen. 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 I honor them, and I honor that man who is my husband. He is my covering. We work together in the ministry. We both are preachers. Somehow God put us together, and we both preach, and we pray together in the altars for people, and we seek God together. We search out the will of God together, and I am a very blessed woman to have a partner in life that God would let us just walk together in His calling. Amen. I want to get straight into the Word of God because I have a lot to say, and I am going to shoot straight this morning. If you don't like straight shooting, you're in for something that you're not going to enjoy. But I believe that God will say something to you if you will listen closely. Amen. I want you to go in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 10, and I will start in verse 24. Isaiah chapter number 10, you know, Isaiah was a prophet. He's called a major prophet in the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, the Bible says, therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass, this is the verse I want you to notice this morning, it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. I want to preach to you this morning on this thought, because of the anointing. Would you pray with me that the Lord would help us to hear? Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that your word has its effect. Lord, your word is not bound. You said that you send your word to do what it is sent to do. It will accomplish what it is sent to do. And so, Lord, I'm asking you that while we have humbled ourselves in your presence, that your eye will look at every single person that is in this room. You have no desire for us to live a life that is defeated. You have no desire for us to live a life that is not walking in the victory and the power of the Holy Ghost. And so I ask you this morning that you look at our lives and you show us what needs to be corrected, what needs to be challenged, and what we need to lay down at the altar. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Because of the anointing. We live in unprecedented times. We live in a time in history and things are happening unlike some of us have ever seen before. We are seeing things happen in our world that some of us have never witnessed before. There are things ahead of us that none of us have ever seen before. And if you allow it, there's something called fear that will be a tactic that will be used against you in these last days, if you allow it. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that there will even come a time that men's hearts are going to fail them. Why? Because of fear. And they are even going to be begging for the rocks of the mountains to fall on them because of the fear of the times. We don't really know what the days ahead of us hold. All we can really be sure of is who holds tomorrow. We used to sing an old song that said, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because I know he holds tomorrow. I know that I can go through it because he is holding every day." And that he has given us his spirit to be able to walk through this world with power and not with fear. Don't forget what your Bible says, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us power and love and a sound mind. But these tactics of what I'm going to call fear-mongering of an enemy are not anything new. It's been the same for thousands of years. You cannot really appreciate what I have just read in the book of Isaiah unless you understand the background of this scripture. Isaiah is one of the great and major prophets of the Old Testament. He was a man that came from a very renowned family. His ministry took him among some of the greatest kings. But during Isaiah's time, Israel had a major enemy, just like right now. Israel has an enemy that wants nothing to do but to destroy them. In Isaiah's day, the enemy of Israel was called Assyria. Assyria had all of the latest weaponry. They had all of the big army of the day, the warriors. The threat of the Assyrian was a very fearful thing. The Assyrians in Isaiah's day is what we would call the superpower. We know of superpowers in our world today, but back then it was Assyria. And when Assyria wanted to threaten Israel, all they would have to do is kind of flare up their reputation for being known as a terrible enemy. And Israel would start to get weak in the knees. Israel would start to feel something called oppression. Just because of the fear and the heaviness from the threats of their enemy. They would start to feel it. Now there's no doubt that we live in a frame of time where there is great and heavy oppression. What is that? What is that word, oppression? It's not a word that you hear used very often in the church realm anymore. Oppression is a feeling of being pressed or crushed in your mind, of being pushed into a place of feeling like you have to serve that thing that is weighing in on you. You may not be dealing with oppression in your own personal life, but I am not naive to the fact of what comes walking into the house of God and sits down on the pew. I used to think that everybody who was in the house of God was walking in power and victory. But after 21 years of preaching this gospel, I now understand that the people who are in the house of God are probably fighting the devil harder than anybody else who's outside of the house of God. Or you should be. Oppression is feeling like you are being weighed in on and crushed by something that is coming against you. Many who are in the house of God are dealing with oppression. They are being oppressed not only by the devil, but they are being oppressed by their own fears. They are being oppressed by their own mistakes. Feeling oppressed in your job, in your home, oppressed and limited. Because oppression is part of your enemy's plan. Now don't worry, I'm not going to talk all about the enemy. I'll get there. You just got to let me build the foundation. Oppression is a tool that is meant to keep you down, to keep you in a posture of defeat, to keep your shoulders drooped like you have no victory in this walk with God, and to keep you in a posture of feeling like there is no possibility of a victory. But when you dig into the Word of God, Psalms chapter 9 and verse 9 is going to call out to you, and it's going to tell you that the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the time of trouble. And so Israel would get a message from the Assyrians. They would send a message down to the king of Israel, and this is how it would sound. They would start to flare up their reputation, and they would send a threat, and they would say, "We are getting ready to whip you. We are about to come down to where you are. And we're going to take you out. Now, don't forget, we are big, and we are strong, and we have an army, and we're coming after you." And some of you are sitting in the house of God this morning, hearing the same threatening lies from your enemy, whose name is the devil. Oppression is no longer seen as a blatant, in-your-face kind of slavery. Oppression has put on this highfalutin, fancy, schmancy, technological cover on it, and yet it boils down to the exact same thing as slavery. At the heart of it, you still have oppression. You hear me this morning. You have an enemy. I made that very plain in the women's conference. Do not forget that you have an enemy. You have an enemy. And he does not want to bless you. He wants to control your life. Do you think that he likes the fact that you have freedom in the Spirit of God? Do you think that your enemy likes to see you lifting up those hands to God, praising him for what he's done in your life? No, he hates to see you operating in any kind of freedom, because at one time in your life, those same hands that you are now lifting up to God were under the complete control of an enemy. You did what he wanted. You did his drugs. You did what he caused you to do in your life. Those hands that were controlled by an enemy are now free. And if I were you, I'd make sure that my enemy knew I've got freedom and I plan on keeping it. These hands are not under the lying, controlling, deceiving, oppressing lie of an enemy anymore. They are free. I've got freedom and I plan on keeping my freedom. Now, Isaiah prophesied that there would come a time when the enemies would rise up against Israel. Isaiah would prophesy and warn them. He said, enemies are going to come in because of your failure to worship God. Enemies are going to come in because of your failure to not have idols in your life. Enemies are going to come in because you will not serve God and God alone in your heart and your mind. You hear me this morning? God wants to be the only God in your life. You make no mistake about it. He is a jealous God. The Bible tells us that he is jealous. He is a jealous God. And he will not share his glory with anything else. We've got everybody telling you, you can do anything, everything, whatever you want, whatever feels good to you, do it. Well, I'm here to refute that lie from hell and tell you that God is a jealous God. He wants all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. He'll forgive you. He'll make you clean. You mess up and lie. You get out there and get yourself caught in adultery and fornication. I don't care if you don't like those words. They're very plainly in your Bible. You get out there and you get yourself caught up in sin. God will forgive you when you repent. Very clearly, the Bible tells us he will cleanse you when you commit sin. But you hear me, in our church realms today, we've got a whole bunch of mixing in. You start doing some mixing. You start mixing God up with a few psychic readings over here and there. You start mixing God up with astrology. Let me consult the astrological calendar to see what my future might hold. You start mixing God up with some Scientology and some Eastern gods. You start having idols and gods of Buddha and all these little statues in your house and paintings on your walls, mythological stuff. That's when God will walk up to you, put his finger on your forehead and say, no. He will. I told you I'm shooting straight and I'm not holding back. I may never get a chance to preach this to you ever again. All right, then I'm going to keep shooting. God will come into your life and he'll say, no, you will not do that. I am a jealous God. He says, you will worship me and me alone. You will serve. For anybody that has ever studied in Bible school, you know that the book of Isaiah is divided into two distinct sections. The first part of that book is all about judgment. But the second part of that book is all about redemption. Because that's how God works. God wants you. He is going to warn you. He's going to warn you that you don't go against his ways. If you don't listen to that warning, he's going to let you go ahead and mess yourself up because you wouldn't listen. He warned you. He told you that if you kept doing that thing that you're doing, it's going to embarrass you. If you keep going there, you're not going to be able to stand in the presence of God. And after you mess up and get yourself pinned in a corner, you repent. You know what's going to happen? He's going to listen to those cries, and he's going to go ahead and give you another chance. You know why? Because he wants you. But after you come and repent at this altar, God's going to put his finger in your face and say, now, don't do it again. God is a God of mercy, but we should not take advantage of that mercy. And although Isaiah prophesied about a judgment that was coming, he prophesied in the second part of that book, and he said there's a deliverer that is also coming. Isaiah, 1,000 years before Christ was born, pointed his finger toward that virgin that was going to conceive. And he cried out and he said, comfort ye, comfort my people. Isaiah saw more about Jesus than any other prophet in the word of God. And he declared 1,000 years before he was born that his name was going to be called Wonderful. His name would be Counselor. He would be the Mighty God. He would be the Prince of Peace. Isaiah saw that he would be wounded for my transgressions. He would be bruised for my iniquity, and that the chastisement of my peace would be on his back, and by his stripes I would be healed. Isaiah saw judgment, but he saw mercy. It's true that Isaiah prophesies about the Assyrians, about what the enemy is going to do. And then he comes and he uses these words and he says, but it shall come to pass. Why? Why could he say that after talking about what the enemy is going to try to do or is going to do? And it shall come to pass. Why? Because the oppression of an enemy can only last a certain amount of time. There is a limit to what the devil can do. I do not care what he tells you, what lie he tells you. He is not in charge. Isaiah begins to talk about how the Assyrians coming in would be turned around for God's people, and that God would use that enemy to kind of check Israel. You ever had God do that to you? Send something along in your life to kind of check you, kind of see what's going on in your life, check you when you were getting a little mixed up on some stuff. I believe that he'll do that for us so we can discover just exactly how good it is to be with Jesus. That oppressor is ruthless. He's aggressive. He goes in for the kill. We say things like this: the devil ain't playing. He's not playing around. We have people who don't even believe anymore that there is an enemy of your soul. That I just bend my knees, say a little prayer, and it doesn't matter for the rest of my life what I do. The people who call themselves by the name of the one true God, the people that call themselves by the name of this God, are going to have to wake up again and realize that your enemy is looking for a way to hem you in. I don't care if you've been saved 20 minutes or 20 years. He's looking for a way to destroy your life. He does not care if you are loaded down with pride. He doesn't care if you are sitting in the house of God loaded down with guilt, loaded down with condemnation, loaded down, because that is his job, to get you loaded down in this fight of faith until you feel like God is a million miles away from you. Verse 27 in Isaiah 10. But that prophet declares, but it shall come to pass. I believe God puts together meetings like this so he can do something powerful in our life. So he can do something strong. I don't believe he wanted us to just come together on another Sunday morning, say that we've been to church so we can mark it off of our list for the week. I believe that God wants to break things off of our lives and cause us to walk in victory. Well, I've never done that before. Amen. Until you are never the same again. God knows how to crush that thing that has you crushed. God knows how to destroy that thing that is around your neck, oppressing. That means whatever's on you. That means whatever load it is that you're carrying, whatever's bearing down on you, so you don't have any movement. You don't have any freedom. You don't have any freedom or access in your spirit to the things of God. God knows how to crush that thing, that thing that limits or confines even your very worship of the one true living God. That thing that tells you that you cannot do what God says you can do. That thing that makes you feel like you're just going through a bunch of motions in this walk with God. That thing that makes you feel like you are carrying around a ton in your walk with God. But it shall come to pass. And that coming to pass is for some of you in this room today. What is God going to do today? He's going to destroy that oppressive burden. I don't know exactly where that burden came from. You hear me? Somebody in this room, I don't know exactly who it was that put that burden on your life. I don't know who it was that your enemy used to lay that heaviness across your shoulders. I don't know who it was that spoke some words that messed up your mind. I don't know who it was that intimidated you. Or I don't know who it was that paralyzed you in this walk with God. But from God's perspective, he sees that thing laying across your shoulders, keeping you pressed down, weary, even while you're all fixed up and dressed up and pampered up and sitting in the house of God. You're weary when you go to bed. You're weary when you get up. You're weary when you pray. You're weary when you go to the house of God. You're weary with the fight, the burden, the trial. You are weary with people. And God says, but it shall come to pass this day that the oppressor's burden will be broken. That burden means to be loaded down. You ever been there? I know Pastor pretty much always has a smile on his face, but I can guarantee you there have been times that he came up and held this microphone with a smile on his face, but he felt like this. And you couldn't see it, but it was there. And many of us, we walk in and we pretend like everything's fine, but we are loaded down. Have you ever been there? Oh, I have. I have. Yeah, I have. I've been there lots of times. And this imagery of this Hebrew word to be loaded down was likened, you know, Hebrew words always have a picture. This word to be loaded down was like a woman who is in her last days of pregnancy. Whose belly is so big that you are so heavy with that baby that it pushes everything else out of kilter. Your lower back is arched. Your sciatic nerve is killing you. Your entire body has been twisted to accommodate the heaviness of that stomach, that baby. You're arched out of place. Your hips are out of joint. Your tendons are stretched. Everything feels out. And because of that heaviness on your life, that Hebrew word was trying to convey this picture. Because of that heaviness, that woman starts to walk funny. because everything is out of kilter because of this load that she is carrying. And that is how some of you walk this walk with Christ. We are walking with a heaviness, trying to put out a front, but there's a heaviness on our life. That woman gets to a point with my last baby. I got to a point at 38 weeks. I was begging my doctor, what do we have to do? What do I need to do? Tell me. I'm miserable. I need help. I need to get this burden off of me. What do I do? And that's how some of you need to start approaching this walk with God. That heaviness that you feel in your life. God, I am ready today for this thing to break. And Isaiah prophesied and he said, and God will take that yoke off your neck. That means he will lift it off of you. That means he will remove it because of his anointing to do so. Not just talking about helping you to bear it. Well, God's helping me to bear this thing. Not helping you to bear it. He's talking about it being completely lifted off of you so you do not even feel it anymore. God help me. I'll be the first to admit to you that sometimes there is a heaviness. A heaviness until my praise and my worship is different. It's not as free. It's not as liberating. It's not as joyful because of the load that I am carrying, even if that load is ministry to people. And the devil would like to circumvent what you are doing for God to lay a load down on your neck to bog you down. I will not pretend with you. I've been in wrestling matches in my spirit with things that I didn't really want to be dealing with. God said, I will take that off your shoulders. In biblical times, the yoke was placed right over the back of the neck. And the weight of that yoke was laid across the neck and the shoulders. And the intent of that yoke was to keep that animal limited. To keep it in bondage. To keep it confined. To keep it controlled. Sometimes even in church you feel like things get loosened up a little bit on your life. Then you get tied right back up again. You get out of one thing. You go back to the same thing. Why? Because there's a yoke of control. And God wants to break that off of your life so he can give you the freedom of movement. That yoke is a manipulator. It's a liar. Because if the yoke is on your neck, you cannot see to the right. You cannot see to the left. You cannot see behind you. That's why some of you feel like you're going around in circles. And if that heaviness is laying on your life, you have no vision. You have no insight. You are unable to see with knowledge and wisdom and discernment. That yoke was a U-shaped piece of wood or iron, and it was used to link two animals together. Why? So they could be used. They were yoked together to keep them going the same way so they could be used. If you're depressed and you're discouraged this morning, your enemy can use that, and he'll probably hook you up to some people who got the same kind of heaviness so he can keep you both going the same way. I don't know. I'm so depressed. Oh, you are? Well, I understand that. I am too. I'm so discouraged. Are you? Me too. Let's just yoke up and keep going that way. Your enemy can overpower what you should be doing by hooking you up to somebody. You might need to make a phone call and say, listen. Listen, we need to get this thing changed. We need to get this thing broken. I don't know what it is that got you limited. If God is telling you to go through a door, but you never will because you are afraid of what people are going to say, I'm here to tell you that people are always going to have something to say. Let God destroy that heaviness off of you. This isn't about what people have to say. This is about the name that is above every name. God would say to you, so what if they talk? You're going to be free. So what if they lie? You are free. What do you want? Do you want the freedom in my name or do you want to be tied up? You spent long enough, you spent enough of your time living for the approval of somebody else. It's time to get free and live for Jesus. Don't worry about an image as far as people are concerned. We like to put people in a box. We like to categorize who we think they are. I have it done to me all of the time. I don't care if you call me Reverend Evangelist, you call me nothing, you walk past me, you shake my hand, you don't shake my hand. You say I'm not any good, I didn't measure up, I was too holy, I was not holy enough. I don't care, say whatever you want to, because in 21 years of ministry, it's already been said anyway. That's all right. I can look to the right, I can look to the left, I can see ahead of me with the vision of God. You know why? Because I'm free. And I know that I am free. And I know that I am. We used to sing this kind of stuff. I'm free. And I know that I am. I'm so glad I know that I am. We used to sing it. We'd sing it, man. We'd sing. I'm Holy Ghost filled. We'd sing it. We'd sing, I'm satisfied. You know why? We were speaking. We were speaking the freedom of God that we had and we wanted to walk in. What do some of these yokes look like that I'm trying to show you today? What do these things look like that get us so loaded down that we can't walk in victory with God? It looks like fear. It looks like loneliness that causes you to do things that you should not be doing. It looks like frustration in life with where you are. It looks like brokenness over what has happened in life. It looks like you only go so far in your walk with God, but you can't go any further. Why? Because something is holding you down. Something has you loaded down. It's limiting your freedom and your movement. And God the Holy Ghost wants somebody in this room to hear him today and say that he has enough power to destroy that yoke. In fact, for some of you, you feel like there's some freedom starting to come to your spirit even now. You feel like that's being loosened up for you. But I'm not talking about it being loosened up. I'm talking about it being gone. Because it can be loose and you can still be carrying it around. The funny thing is, if you've ever been in a cast, maybe you had that arm or that leg in a cast, the doctor cut it off, you still sometimes have the sensation that it's still there. You know what you have to do? You have to start moving in freedom. You have to start operating in the freedom that has been made available to you. Some of you have been delivered from some things in your life, but you still get that sensation sometimes. That pull is still there sometimes. Or you go into self-preservation, protection mode. Don't get close to me. And you need God to destroy that thing. You want the feelings of that past life destroyed. You want the sensation of that heaviness destroyed. You want ugly memories that have tried to block your freedom in God. You want God to destroy the ugliness of memories. You want to be different than you used to be. You used to look. You want it destroyed. The way I used to talk, I want it destroyed. Feel destroyed. And it shall be destroyed because of his anointing. You know how they destroyed that yoke? It's referring to where God, what they would come and they would start winding that bolt on the back of that yoke so tight until it would pop and it would fall off. God will put so much pressure on that thing. If you let him, you start to feel it like, what is this? What is this? Why? What am I? Why am I caught? Why am I dealing with this? I thought I dealt with this 20 years ago. And God comes by and said, no, we didn't really deal with it. I need to wind some pressure on. That's why you're sitting in this room right now saying, this preaching is a little too tight. This kind of preaching a little too hard. That's because you're feeling some pressure from God. That's why. God will come by and he'll put so much pressure on that thing until you are ready for it to give way in his presence. You are ready for that thing to be destroyed because of his anointing. And you come to God and you say, God, I want your anointing to get this thing off of my life. That yoke is not going to be destroyed because you are sitting in a chair in church. That yoke will not be destroyed because you volunteered to be on the worship team or greet somebody at the door. Because you so beautifully held the signs out there this morning and greeted everybody with a smile is not going to take the heaviness off of your life. Sometimes God will come by your row. He'll walk right up and down your row all the way to the back of the room. The Spirit of God will start hovering and moving through your, and the weight of his word and his presence will get to you, so that thing that is causing you to not live in victory will have to give way to his presence. And that anointing, worship team, will you please come back? That anointing is that supernatural force of God that comes on a man or a woman and gives them the power to function in a way that they cannot do on their own. Everybody wants to be anointed. We all say, I want to be anointed. God's anointing comes to your life. He causes you to operate in ways that you cannot do by yourself. You can't do it in your own strength. You have no power to make it happen. And the cry of my heart for this house today is, God, we need your anointing. Would you stand to your feet all over this room? God, we need your anointing. We need your anointing. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. And I'm going to ask you a question. Are you walking around? Nobody's looking at you. You are walking around in your Christian life looking like you are okay. But you know, there's a heaviness on you. There's a heaviness in your walk with God that makes you wonder why we're even doing all of this. What's the point? You look like you're okay, but you know there's not victory in your life. If that's you, let me see your hand. Be honest before God. I see you. I see you. I see you. Now, if you would be bold enough, you lifted that hand, would you make your way to this altar? You say, God, it's me. It's me. And I need your anointing this morning to break the yoke in my life. I don't want to be controlled by heaviness anymore. I don't want to walk with God with a heaviness. From all over this room, oh, God knows what he's doing. But the power of your Spirit, Lord, would you lift your hands to a holy God? You're in this altar. Lift your hands to God. He's the one that can do it. He's the one that does it. You surrender your heart. You say, Lord, deal with this thing. Your prayer begin to be, God, search me. Search me right now. Search my heart, my life. I don't want to walk with heaviness. I want to walk with the power and the authority of your Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit of Almighty God, ask him to fill you. Fill me, Lord.
Shine.
If you minister in this house, I want you to help me lay hands on and pray and believe.
Jesus in the street.
Oh God, break down the walls.
Jesus in the darkness, over every enemy.
Jesus.
Jesus for my family.